invite you this morning to flip in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to be starting in verse 13, but we'll be covering the rest of the chapter this morning, as we did cover the first 12 verses last week, but now we're going to, of course, finish the chapter. This one author shares this interesting fact about Queen Mary. And the Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it launched in 1936. Through four decades and a world war, she served until she was retired, anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. But during the conversion, her three massive smokestacks were taken off to be scraped down and repainted, but on the dock they crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the stacks were formed, and all that remained were 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had rusted away. As I think about that image, isn't it such an accurate picture of hypocrisy? Layers of paint just covering up rust, and as you get closer to it and examine it closer, it disintegrates. Matthew 23 is all about hypocrisy. And last week we saw that, of course, we are not to follow the example, the bad example of hypocrites. And now today we're going to talk a little bit more about hypocrisy. I know it's not the most fun topic, but it's a needed topic. But we're going to see how Jesus really pushes the point home, the awfulness of hypocrisy, the awfulness of it. Because so often we don't always see hypocrisy as that big of a deal in our lives. Now, as I said last week, when we look at other people, we see that's a big deal. Right? But when we look at ourselves, we excuse it, we brush it off. But we need to remember, how serious are we about fighting sin, about putting sin to death, about avoiding sin, about warring against sin? And in this passage, Jesus will show us, without a shadow of a doubt, that hypocrisy is a big deal. And so we should be viewing it with the same mindset as Christ. And so let's read it, starting in verse 13 of Matthew 23. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean out the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sent to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some will flog you and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachia, whom you have murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can anyone say, wow, this is Jesus, right? Jesus gives a full-fledged, no-holding-back expose of hypocrisy against the scribes and Pharisees. And he just goes on and on revealing the true hideous nature of these religious leaders by giving seven woes against them. And these woes, he is just denouncing their hypocritical lives. He's revealing their true nature. And he calls them many things. Did you notice that? Think about all the things that he calls them. He calls them hypocrites six times. So he's obviously getting the point across, right? Six times. But not only that, think what else he calls them. He calls them children of hell, sons of murderers. Now, no one wants these titles, but that's what he calls them. And think about all the things that he talks about with blindness. He calls them blind guides twice, blind fools, blind men, blind Pharisees. And of course, no one can forget whitewashed tombs, brood of vipers, serpents, right? Jesus is making it ultra clear, isn't he? These scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. And not only that, but we also see Jesus is totally against hypocrisy. It's like, it seems like he can't stand it. It is truly hideous to him. And he wants us to feel the seriousness of this, right? You can sort of feel the seriousness of this because he gives these seven woe statements. So you think about, for us nowadays, we don't often give woes, right? Woe to you, right? We don't often speak that way in our normal language. But to pronounce a woe was essentially to say how dreadful for these people. That's what essentially it's saying. It's to highlight the terrible situation someone is in or will be in. And so we see Jesus is not really rejoicing over their fate. He's not exulting over it. But he's merely pronouncing a verdict, so to say. But it's done with seriousness and sorrow, right? Both seriousness and sorrow. But it's through this denunciation, as we read it and we study it and we think about it, that it helps us to see some things that a hypocrite does. And Lord willing, God will use us in our lives to root out any evidence of hypocrisy in our own selves. And so the first thing that we see about a hypocrite is a hypocrite's walk doesn't match their talk. Hypocrite's walk doesn't match their talk. Now, this is often what we think about when you think about the prototypical hypocrite, right? It's the person who, let's just say, they get on you about not eating healthy, and then right after that, you go see them, and they're like chowing down, and they're having cupcakes and burgers and fries and pizzas and all this stuff right after telling you that. And you, if you saw that, you'd probably say, you hypocrite, you hypocrite, right? Because their walk didn't match their talk. They're holding you to the one standard while they're doing the opposite. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees would do, is that they would call people to do hard things, but they themselves wouldn't even lift a finger. Their lives didn't match their teaching. And that's so easy to do, right? Because it's easier to say things than actually live it out. It's easier to hear things than to actually do them. It's sort of like if you think about some of your projects at your house. Let's just say you have a big project at your house. It is sure easier to talk about the big project, isn't it? To talk about the big project than it is to get down to it, and I'm going to set aside time. I'm going to work hard to actually do it. It's easier to just talk about it. Yeah, I got to talk about that big project. But like I said last week, the truth isn't meant to just in our brains. It's supposed to be lived out. And these men, they knew all the right answers, right? They knew all the religious jargon, but their lives didn't match. Their lives didn't keep up with what they talked about and taught. But another example of the scribes and Pharisees' walk not matching their talk is found later on in this chapter, verse 29 and following. Jesus talks about how they build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous. They even said, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. But yet Jesus points out that that's not true. Your actions show otherwise. They are going to continue in the ways of their murdering fathers because he says, hey, in the future, I'm going to send people to you and you're going to kill them. You're going to persecute them. Of course, it's talking about the disciples and the apostles who are sent. And that's what happens. They're persecuted. You see, as you think about this, we see something about a hypocrite is they love to say, I would never do that. I would never do that. That's what these people are saying. Hey, if we lived back then, we wouldn't kill the prophets, right? I would never do that. They love to look at others and the sins of others and boldly declare that they would never do such a horrible thing as they look down on other people. It's sort of like someone who would say, I would never cheat on my wife like that guy did, all the while behind the scenes they're looking at pornography. It's like the person who says, I would never get fired from my job for yelling at someone, and yet when they go home, they're yelling at their wife and kids. Right? This hypocritical pride, right, that says, I would never do that. But what does humility say? But for the grace of God, there go I, right? Knowing that it's only by the grace of God and His help that I'm not there, that I'm not that bad, that I'm not doing those things. So I want you to think about how do you treat other people when you see their sins, when even maybe it's a big sin or a big moral failing. Do you look down on them and think, I would never do that? Or do you prayerfully and humbly look to God and ask God to help me each and every day so that I would never get to that point? You see, the scribes and Pharisees, they could act all religious. They could act all godly and high up. They could even decorate the tombs of the prophets and the righteous. But they themselves are found opposing God by opposing Christ, right? Their walk didn't match their talk. Like, you think about, if they truly loved the prophets, if they were truly the ones who back in that day wouldn't have killed the prophets, then why are they opposing Christ, right? See? Their walk didn't match their talk. And that's his point. And so this is something that we have to evaluate all the time. Does my walk match my talk? Does what I say, does my public persona match what I'm like when no one is watching? Behind the scenes, when I'm at home, even amidst my family, what I look like in church the same? Like, wouldn't it be such a blessing to know, like, at the end of your life, that the closest people to you could say what he was like in public is what he was like in private? That would be such a blessing to know. Wouldn't it be such an amazing thing to hear? It's like what you saw in her life is who she really was. That you're genuine. That your walk matches your talk. Now, of course, we have weaknesses and failings. It's not going to look perfect. But generally speaking, that characterizes your life. But something else really big we find in this passage is that a hypocrite focuses only on the small and external things. Only on the small and external things. And so you see this come out in numerous places in here, Matthew 23. And like we talked about this last week some, but one of the things is, of course, doing their deeds in order to be seen. Right? Doing things in order to appear righteous. During one of his political campaigns, a delegation was called on Theodore Roosevelt at his home in Long Island. And the president met with this delegation with his coat off and his sleeves were rolled up. And he said, "Oh, gentlemen, come down to the barn and we'll talk while I do some work." So at the barn, Roosevelt picked up a pitchfork and he looked around for the hay. And he called out, "John, where's all the hay?" "Sorry, sir," John called down from the hayloft. "I ain't had time to toss it back down again after you pitched it up while the Iowa folks were here." Right? It's showing that he was all for show, right? He's like, I'm getting dirty, I'm working hard, and it was all for show to impress others. And that's what hypocrites do. They put on this outward show, but it isn't real. It isn't who they really deep down are. And you know, as I thought about this, sometimes there can be a fine line when it comes to serving God, because so often we say, oh, it's only because I want to help others. And we start to serving God, oh, it's only because I'm helping others and I want to do this. But what happens? That recognition, desire for recognition starts creeping in there, doesn't it? Starts creeping in there and corrupting it. And so we have to live day by day asking myself, would I do this if no one saw? Would I do this if no one ever heard about it? No one ever knew? Would I do this? That often reveals your heart. That often reveals what is your motivation for doing this. Another thing they did was they would obsess over small external things, but all the while they're ignoring big important things. And we see that come out when Jesus talks about the oaths, right? And so he's telling them, hey, they have created these oath loopholes, right? Where they said, oh, if you swear by the temple, it doesn't count. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, hey, you're liable to that, right? And so they found these, or they created these loopholes, right? These loopholes where they could look like you're godly. It would look like you're godly because that means you could swear by the temple and get away with it if you didn't follow through. But you look godly, hey, he swore by the temple. Wow, he's a godly guy. As one commentator said, the leaders of Israel had perverted the law into a man-made version that allowed them to get away with a show of obedience while avoiding true obedience. They found these loopholes. They created these loopholes where they could look godly, but yet ultimately not truly do what's right, and they would get out of it. They should have been focused on what God cares about, right? What does God care about? Speaking the truth. That your yes be yes and your no be no, right? As Jesus says earlier, speak the truth. That's what you should be concerned about, not by finding these loopholes, creating these loopholes. Not by just looking for ways to appear godly while not actually being godly. You see, they were focused on these external things. As long as I can kind of get around these things, I'll be okay. But they're ignoring the main thing, the heart of the matter. What does God truly care about? Just be truthful when it comes to oath. But also, this tendency is found when they're tithing on mint and dill and cumin, but they would neglect the bigger things, the weightier things, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so it's sort of like that person who they're going to tithe off of that $5 they made when they sold something, but all the while they're ripping people off and making money off of people in unethical ways, right? It's like, what are you doing? Yeah, you might look good and you're doing these tithing off of $5 you made, but you're just ripping people off over here. Or it's kind of the person who their hair is perfectly cut and their dress clothes are nice for Sunday, all the while during the week they are treating people like dirt and they don't care when they're called out for it. That's the sort of stuff that Jesus is pointing out. Is you do these little things, but it's like the most important things you're neglecting. Right? How could you obsess over these things while ignoring the most important heart issues? And as I was thinking about it, I wonder why they focus on the small things and ignore the most important heart things. And I came up with two things as I thought about them. One is often it's the smaller things that are easier to deal with and control. Because it's easier to tithe a little bit on something, to look clean cut, than it is to deal with your heart, to deal with your character. It's easier to follow some of these Pharisaical standards than it is to root out selfishness and pride and envy in your heart. But also, something else is, the smaller things make you look extra godly, don't they? It's like, wow, you do that? You even tithe off of that? You look extra godly, don't you? But yet, are you neglecting the weightier things, the more important things all the while? So let me ask you some examination questions that may get to your heart, as they've gotten to my heart. Are you more focused on making sure your house is spotless, all the while your marriage is struggling and you don't put any time and effort into it? You see, something smaller is priority to you while neglecting the weightier thing, your marriage. What about this one? Are you more focused on making sure you're physically fit than you are on the health of your heart before God? It ultimately comes down to this. Do you put more effort into looking godly than you do in actually being godly? Right? So we so often put so much effort on that outward appearance that we don't even deal with the godliness, the central character of our lives. We can each struggle with hypocrisy to some degree, and so we have to remind ourselves, what is more weighty? What is more important right now? Am I neglecting the more important things right now for these smaller things? Now, all things are important, but Jesus is showing us you can't just focus on the small things and neglect the most important things. It doesn't make sense. So what it came down to is the Pharisees and scribes, they're very much intent on looking righteous, but it's all to the detriment of being inwardly actually righteous. And so this is why Jesus talks about in verse 25, he says, you clean the outside of the cup, right, and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You're focusing on what you look like, the outside, but you're not focusing on your inside, right? Your character, your godliness, you're not focused on that. And so he makes it clear, you must focus primarily, foundationally, on the inside, and then the outside is going to follow, right? This is why he calls them whitewashed tombs, right? They look good, nice and clean on the outside, but dead and clean on the inside, underneath. It's sort of like if you try to cover up rotten wood, right? It might look good, but it's not good underneath. Focusing solely on what you look like to others is an easy trap or temptation to fall into, to get entangled in, because we like to be seen as godly. And so we tend to put a lot of more effort into beautifying the outward, the external, right? Clean up the outward, which more people readily see, right? And we want that attention, we want that praise, but is it all just covering up the ugliness underneath? There's a story of Robert Redford. He was walking through one hotel one day, hotel lobby, and a woman saw him and followed him to the elevator. And she said, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" in excitement. As the doors closed, he replied, "Only when I'm alone." Right? And sadly, that's like many of us. We aren't the real us until we're behind closed doors. We like to appear one way, but be another. And so Jesus is showing us, don't just try to cover up and deal with the symptoms. You have to get down to the nitty-gritty. You got to get down to the root. You have to get down to your heart. Because it's not going to do any good if you're just appearing righteous, but is dead on the inside. And so often we actually live this way, is we often just kind of focus on the symptoms, right? We focus on the outward things. If we have anger issues, we think that, all I need to do is just avoid these anger-inducing circumstances, and that's just going to solve it, right? That's just going to solve my anger issues. But are you neglecting the fact you have to get to the root? You know, the root, your anger-producing heart. Your heart is leading you to become angry. It's not only the symptoms, of course they play a part, but it's really, you have to get down to the root. Or let's say you have envy issues, and we think that if I just have the item, if I just have the thing, my envy will go away. What are you doing? You're just covering up the symptoms. Right? You didn't go to the root, the heart. And so when it comes to your sin, you must go to the heart, and then the outside will follow. You have to go to the heart. You know, growing up, there was a church culture that at least I went to, where I believe it was a lot of Pharisaical standards, to be honest. And the emphasis was mostly on, so let me just say, the emphasis was mostly on making sure your hair was cut a certain length and no facial hair, and your dress, that you dressed was perfectly in line with the standards, and you avoided this thing and that thing and this music and that music, and there's rules upon rules of this and that. And that's where the stress, that's where the emphasis was mainly upon, is these outward things. Don't do this and don't do that, and look this way and look that way and don't look this way. But as I think about the results of that, what happened? As I look back now, as I look around now at some of the young people that I went with, is it created a lot of young people who at that time, they looked good. They looked clean cut. They looked holy. But deep down, their hearts were not touched. Because many of those kids who they met those standards, they looked so good, and now they have walked away from the faith altogether. And you think, what went wrong? They looked the part. They look like the man. They're going to follow Christ for the rest of their life. Look, they have their hair cut perfectly. They're dressed and they're not following those things. And doing they, what went wrong? And it is exactly what Jesus is saying. They clean the outside of the cup. They clean the outside of the cup, but the inside was not touched. The inside was not touched. The outward appearance was changed, but not the heart. And are you trying to do the same thing in your life? Are you just trying to touch the outside, the symptoms? Are you going down to the nitty-gritty? You're going down to the heart? Are you dealing and kneeling before God and repenting, actually repenting of these things? Is your heart being changed by the Word of God, by Christ and His grace? Or is it all just going through these things of changing the outward? But the third thing about a hypocrite is found here is a hypocrite convinces others to follow their ways and leads them to ruin. They convince others to follow their ways and lead them to ruin. I see this in verses 13 through 15. We see Jesus share that these men, these scribes and Pharisees, would actually hinder people from entering the kingdom of heaven. They would even go great lengths and they would make converts, but by doing so, he says, they would make them twice as much a child of hell than they were themselves. Now that is a serious thing, isn't it? That's a serious thing. But it makes you wonder, what does this have to do with hypocrisy? Right? What does this have to do with hypocrisy? Well, it's interesting because it is related. This is all about hypocrisy, but even in verse 13 and 15, he calls them hypocrites right before saying these things. So it is connected. Hypocrisy is involved in this. And so what does it have to do? And it's because they appeared to be all about the things of God, didn't they? They would teach people. They would travel long distances to make proselytes. And yet, what is Jesus showing them? They look like they were following God and doing all these good things, but ultimately they're opposing God. They looked spiritual. Man, they are making converts. Well, to Pharisaicalism. They're making converts. Right? But what does Jesus say? But you're sending people to hell. It looked good, but it's going in the wrong direction. Now, of course, this is talking about unbelieving hypocrisy, so I don't believe this kind of hypocrisy here in 13 and 14, our talk would talk about Christians struggling through hypocrisy. This is unbelieving hypocrisy. This is hypocrisy that would be religious but Christless, right? This would be human religion that looks good, but it's ultimately opposed to God, right? So think about it that way. Human religion that looks good, looks devout, looks religious, but is opposed to God. And so we must remember that Christless religion, and that's key, Christless religion is not positive. Christless religion is not even neutral. It's not. Man-made religion can actually hinder and block people from coming to Christ. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Because when you don't trust Christ alone, as Christ is the only way, only through Christ can I be righteous, only through Christ can I be saved. If you don't do that, you are like the scribes and Pharisees. You are actually shutting the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You're actually preventing people from turning to Christ, and thereby you are making children of hell. That's what Jesus is saying. Very clearly, that's what they were doing. Because Christ was out of the picture. Christ wasn't the way to them. Christ was rejected by them, and they're teaching something else. And it looks close to Christianity, but it is not Christianity without Christ. And therefore, they are sending people to hell, making them children of hell even twice as much as themselves. That is a serious thing. Christless religion is horrendous. It is hindering and preventing people from turning to Christ because they're saying Christ isn't the way. You see, this kind of hypocrisy, it looks good. It looks religious. Wow, they are so devout, but is ultimately devoid of God. And some people are fooled by this because they're saying, man, look at them. They are traveling across sea and across land to make converts. Isn't that so good? But the question is, what kind of convert are you making? What kind of convert are you making? And so many people say, oh, religion's all the same, right? All religions are the same is what they say. And others think, hey, as long as you're devout in your religion, then it doesn't matter what your beliefs are. But that is dead wrong. Because the scribes and Pharisees show us very plainly, you can be even very close to many of the same beliefs, but if it is Christless, it is making children of hell. There is only one way, the Bible says. There is only one way to the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son. He alone can give forgiveness and eternal life. And so any religion that does not put Christ alone as a way to forgiveness and salvation and eternal life is simply hypocritical religion, in that it is looks God-focused, it appears God-focused, but is ultimately God-opposing. It looks holy, it is ungodly. What it appears to be is not what it actually is. And God is not fooled. God does not overlook this rebellion. You see there in verses 38 and 39, Jesus says this to Israel and its leaders. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's saying, especially the Israelite religious leaders, is they had their chance to turn to Christ. They had very clear, Jesus Christ was preaching and healing in front of them very clearly, and yet they refused him. And he's saying, now judgment is coming. Essentially, the temple is going to be left desolate. It's like God is leaving the temple, so to say, as you'd do in the Old Testament. His presence is leaving. And what happens when his presence leaves? Judgment. What happens to the temple? A little bit later than this, AD 70, destroyed. It's left desolate. And he says, you're not going to see me again, or they wouldn't see him until he came again. And that's when they would ultimately realize, when he comes again, they're going to ultimately realize, Israel and really all people are going to ultimately realize that back then the Lord was truly in their midst. He was truly there. They're going to fully understand that was Christ and we rejected him. So each and every person must realize that to reject Christ is to reject life, because he is the life. He gives eternal life. To reject Christ is to face condemnation and judgment, because it's only through Jesus Christ that salvation can be found. And so it really impacts us, helps us to remember we cannot take Jesus lightly, because to reject Christ is to be an enemy of God. Now, for some people, you know, they don't like this. They say, that's mean to say, or that's even mean to imply. And they recoil at any notion of judgment or condemnation. But yet, it's not like Jesus condemned innocent people. Rather, he is condemning those who have rejected his gracious offer of salvation, his gracious offer of life. Because amidst all this, I don't know if you noticed it there in verse 37, what does he say? Amidst all this, there is this grace and mercy. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So here's the city, Jerusalem, and they wickedly kill the prophets and stone them who were graciously sent to them by God. And Jesus is saying, Jerusalem is the very city he would have loved to gather under his wings, like a hen. He would have loved it if they turned to him, but they weren't willing. And so even in that one verse, we see Jesus' deep grief over rebellion. You see his tenderness and his compassion for sinners. You even see how he views them as chicks who helplessly need his protective care. He was willing to have them under his wings, but they were not. They were not willing. And that's why they're facing judgment. They were not willing. They refused him. And for us, we think, how incomprehensible. Because here was Jesus, the Savior of the world, and he was calling out to them, and they refused him. He was Jesus in their midst, the one who alone can give life and salvation, and yet they're unwilling to go to him. He was Jesus who extended such grace and mercy to those who rebelled against him, but they still resisted. And so you can tell, especially in verse 37, this grieves the Savior's heart. I think of this as the same Savior, Jesus, who even wept over Jerusalem at another point. So yes, there is judgment, because if you reject Christ, you're rejecting life. But we see also, amidst that, it's not because Jesus didn't graciously offer himself. He offered himself. He says, here am I. Here he is, right? And he said, come to me, all who are weary. He taught them. He was amidst all them. He's saying, come to me. He was showing who he was, and they still rebelled. Because the Bible shows us everyone is under condemnation to begin with, but Jesus came in order to save. He came to save those who would simply turn in faith to him. His grace and mercy are extended to sinners. He has tenderness and compassion towards them. He's willing that to take everyone under his wing, but many still refuse, even today. They are not willing. And that is key. They are unwilling to go to Jesus, to go to the life giver, to the one who is extending grace and mercy to them, the one who died on the cross. And as a result, because they refuse him, they receive the due penalty for rejecting the life giver. Because if you reject life, you only get death. So have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone, repenting of your sins, believing that he is the way, the only way to be forgiven and have eternal life? Are you, through faith, under his protective wing? He is willing that all would come, but did you come? Where you go? Don't be led to ruin. Don't lead others to ruin by turning away from the Savior, by turning away from Christ. They may look at times religious and devout. You may even fool others with a cloak of man-made religion or self-styled spirituality. But without Christ, there is no hope. There is no life. So trust in Christ alone, your only hope. And so as we think about this passage, it is very clear. It is very powerful. It is a very direct denunciation of hypocrisy in all of its forms. And it showed us this: hypocrites focus on the outward, external things and ignore the heart. They're focused on these outward things and making themselves look good or doing things with the wrong motivation to draw attention to themselves or focusing on the small things that will make them look extra godly, but they're ignoring the heart, their own heart. They're ignoring the inward things. And so they looked good, they looked godly, but it was neither good or godly underneath. And so as we think about the scribes and Pharisees, think about this. In that day, they were seen as the high-up religious people. They were seen as the devout guys, the godly guys. These are the guys, wow, look at them. They are tithing on that stuff? Wow. I'm not even tithing over here, they probably thought. Or they're doing that? Wow. So think about that. Is here are these guys who look so good and godly, but it was all fake. It was all not true who they actually were. And I want us to think about that because it means this. According to this passage, it means this. Here is a very possible scenario. I want you to consider this. This is a very possible scenario. It means you could be a person who comes to church every Sunday all buttoned up and you appear to be have it all together. You give your money in the plate every week. You volunteer to help out when asked. You're considered a godly person by other people. You could easily give all the right answers. You've never been in trouble with the law. You've never had a major scandal. You've never had a publicly seen moral failing. You pride yourself on voting conservative. You even put up Republican lawn signs all over your place, your yard. You post on social media regularly, trumpeting traditional values. And yet, the very possible scenario is, amidst all that, you could be inwardly dead, full of greed, lust, anger, and self-indulgence, for the grace of God has never touched your life. And Jesus would say to you, woe to you, hypocrite, whitewashed tomb. You appear outwardly righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and self-indulgence. That is a very possible scenario. That was the scribes and Pharisees. What a disaster that would be. What a sad and tragic thing. And it's easy to point our fingers as, oh, the scribes and Pharisees, they were horrible, right? But I wonder if anything, even a glimpse of anything that they do, shows up in our lives. I wonder if that's true, because how tragic would it be if we looked down on them while we did the same things? What would we show ourselves? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. And so could it be that in our age, the picture-perfect social media pages are like cleaning the outside of the cup? You look good, but inwardly it's not good. Are you hiding something, the dirty inside of the cup? Could it be our clean-cut, well-dressed, put-together act on Sundays is just the whitewashing of the tomb in front of other people? So let's discard all that. I say to all of us, me included, enough with these fake facades and godly shows and attention-seeking good deeds. We need to get down to the basics. Remember, God cares about our hearts. We should care about our hearts. We should care about the most important thing. Right? And so we should put more effort into the most important inward things than we do simply beautifying the outward external things, obsessing over the small things. We need God's help to do this. We certainly need Christ's help to do this. So we go to Him for aid and strength and grace and help. And we say, Lord, I need You. Every hour, every day, I need You. Lord, because but for Your grace, I'd be there. I'd be there. But for the grace of God. And so we humbly, continually go to Christ. We ask Him to help us. And we know that when we go to Him, we know that He will gather us under His wings and show us untold grace and mercy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Your word is surely challenging and convicting. Lord, it's sometimes hard to take because we're confronted with our sinfulness, our pride, our hypocrisy. Lord, it's so easy to put on a good show, put on a face in front of others, to make it look like we're more godly, more holy than we actually are. But I pray that you would just do your work in our hearts that only you can do, to help us see that we need to be focused mainly on our hearts, mainly on being genuine followers of you, because that's truly what you care about. Lord, you aren't fooled by the outward. You see the heart. You know our motivations, often more than we know our own motivations. And so I pray that we would just continually fall down at your feet, knowing that we need you every single day. Because, Lord, it's hard at times because it's so much easier to follow that path of hypocrisy. But I pray that you would just work in our hearts that, like only you can do, to help us be genuine, committed, and devout followers of you from our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.